Good morning. And welcome to Bethany this morning. My name's Pastor Jared, and glad that you all have joined us for worship on this beautiful, actual sunny Sunday to enjoy some time in worship this morning. Just want to do a few announcements as we begin. One of them is I apologize in advance. The pollen is really ridiculous, and I normally don't have a problem with it, but that it was so thick on my car this morning, I have a bit of a sore throat and I'm coughing a lot, so please bear with me in that. Just a couple reminders. If you have items for the June newsletter, please see that Linda or I get those today. Or as soon as possible so that we can work on that. Don't forget about picking up your sub and pretzel sandwiches this week. We are hosting a Kaufman's Chicken Barbecue fundraiser, so if you have not gotten tickets yet, Ed has tickets. He can get you some tickets. We'll get you tickets, so please talk to somebody after church. Ed, Linda has tickets too. There's a couple other of us that you can talk to. Find me. We will get you tickets. And if you want to take some tickets, to sell to family and friends, neighbors, please do. We can give you those as well. So get your tickets. The tickets cost $7.50, and then they can be picked up here at the church on Thursday, May 30th, between 3 and 6 p.m. Also, mark your calendars for Sunday, June 9th. The Unity Quartet will again be leading in worship here. Campbelltown UMC is joining us. We were worshipped with them about a year or so ago, and they will be coming here to worship with us in the Unity Quartet, which also means that we're going to have a fellowship meal after the service. Starting today, there is a sign-up sheet over on the table here in the gathering room just to try to get an idea of what people are bringing for the fellowship meal. So you can put your name down, and please bring a large main dish, salad, dessert. Bring something that you would, a large amount of that you would like to share with everybody for that meal. So if you have questions, you can see me, but please take a look at the sign-up sheet and start thinking about that and sign up over, over on the welcome table as you leave today. One other just announcement and adjustment to our order of worship this morning. We will not be doing special music with the Sunbeam Choir today due to some unforeseen changes to our plans. So instead, we will be singing number 302, and I'll remind you of that when we get there. So in case you don't like surprises, throwing that out here now. So let us, as we always do, begin our time together in worship at a moment of silence. And welcome in the Spirit and prepare our hearts and our minds for worship together this morning. I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what your day after church is like. But here and now we gather together to worship. And so I invite you into the moment of silence to begin our time together. Would you please stand and join together in the in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin and on the screen behind us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, the sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, mountains and hills, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, praise him. kings of earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young and old alike, praise him. Let us praise the name of the Lord. He has raised up a horn for his people. He is close to us. Praise the Lord. Let us join together in our opening hymn, number 272, All Creatures of Our God and King, 272. Dear Creator, God, Father, Savior, Lord, we come and we sing your praises this morning. We join in the unending chorus of all creation to praise you for what you have done for us, for your hand and care upon us, Lord. Send your Spirit now upon us this morning as we gather to worship, as we gather to be transformed by your Spirit more and more into your likeness. Move in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together number 302, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. 302. Please be seated. Now is the time in our worship service where we go before the Lord with our joys and our concerns. Would like to add one note of prayer to our prayer list, which is on the back here. Pastor Clark, former pastor of this congregation, was having some health issues and was in the hospital. He's out now, but if you would just keep him in your prayers as he is recovering from some health concerns. So again, Pastor Clark, you can add him to your prayer list this week. And please be in prayer for all these concerns listed as you go through your prayer times. And if you have anything else that you would like to add to the prayer list, please fill one of these out. They're located in the pew racks there. And place it in the offering plate when that is passed, and those will be prayed for this week. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you carrying our burdens, our concerns, our joys, carrying all that we are to you in prayer. You are quick to listen, to hear us as we cry out to you in celebration for all the good ways that you have blessed us, that you have walked beside us, that you have cared for us over this past week or our lives, Lord. But Lord, we also come with cries of disappointment, of pain, of sorrow, of concern. Lord, we think of friends and family who are in need of healing. We think of those who journey with them as they try to comfort and walk beside. Lord, we pray for in situations where we do not know what to do, where we don't know how to respond, where we don't know what to say. May your presence be in those trying times. Lord, we pray for those who need direction, guidance, looking for wisdom. We pray for those who are uncertain of you, who we might come across, Lord. May we be a light. May we point to the love and truth that is found only in you. Lord, we think of this community, the people in pain, the people who do not know you, the people who are searching for something. May we be light. May we be grace. May we point to you with all that we are, with our breath, with our actions, as we sing your praises, as we rejoice, as you walk beside us, may we share that good news. May we proclaim it from the rooftops. May we show resurrection as a transforming power. Lord, we think also of situations around the world where pain, suffering, strife, war seems so common, seems so everyday. May your peace reign. May your justice come. May resurrection be known in those places, in those hearts, in those minds. And Lord, for things that we have left unsaid, maybe even to ourselves or to friends or family, those things that we struggle with, Lord, we give those to you as one who is faithful to hear and to work for your good. And so we pray all these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue this morning in our worship by giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, take these gifts, these offerings that we give in gratitude for your blessings. Take and multiply them so that your kingdom, your glory, and your love may be known in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in worship this morning by singing number 418, In Christ There Is No East or West, 418. Please be seated. Our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And that can be found on page 130 of the Bibles in your pew racks, and that's of the New Testament. Again, page 130, Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-legged or four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord. For nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up to heaven, again to heaven. At the very moment, three men sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which your entire house will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. When I was a kid, you know, elementary school or so, there was one truth that probably held out across everything. Girls had cooties. Right? This is, you know, as a guy, girls had cooties in elementary school. It was a serious thing, okay? Serious thing. You didn't mess with girls and cooties. You avoided them. You didn't want to be touched. They were the plague, basically. And there were shots that you could get to protect oneself. And there were other things that you had to do to make yourself clean again if you were infected by cooties. But this was definitely true that girls had cooties. Now, maybe if you've had kids or grandkids or whatever, you know the stage of life that they go through where, you know, boys or girls are the opposite. They are other, right? They are to be avoided. They are just icky, all that kind of stuff. And maybe at some point in life we grow up out of thinking girls have cooties or boys have cooties or whatever the case may be. And we move past that. At least in thinking in terms of girls and boys. But as I reflected on that, maybe we don't ever really grow beyond that. Because we hear a lot of talk in our world and in our society about us versus them. We build borders and we construct walls, and we do all sorts of things to protect ourselves from others. We classify people, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative. There's a lot more titles, right? And we do that, it seems, in some of the same way that we assign cooties for me to girls. They're other. They're scary. They're dangerous. We must protect ourselves. We must develop resistance. We must get the vaccine. And so we divide the world into these camps. And maybe this is human. Maybe this is part of our how we think about the world or how we look to make sense of the world. But we are distrustful of people who are not like us. We are distrustful of people who are not like us. But the question is, and the question I think our text is begging us to ask this morning, is what happens when those borders are challenged? When those walls are knocked down, when something doesn't fit into a category, and when something unexpected happens. Because I wonder how Peter felt. I mean, here we get into chapter 11 of Acts. This is the journey of the church, right? The church that has seen its Savior crucified and resurrected. And the believers gathered in Jerusalem, and they've had this miraculous thing. The Spirit has been poured out on them, and they have begun to move out into the world. They have begun to fulfill God's mission and God's purpose to be a blessing that goes all the way back to Abram, that goes all the way back to Genesis. But over those years, they've developed ways of thinking about the world, ways of categorizing, ways of setting the world up that help them function and navigate and deal with a complicated society. But Peter receives this vision. Peter is waiting for lunch. He's hungry. And we see this in chapter 10. This is the story, and he recounts it in chapter 11. But in chapter 10, Peter is hungry. He's on a rooftop. He's waiting for lunch. And he falls into this trance. And he sees this sheet come down from heaven, being held by its four corners, lower down, full of all sorts of animal. Anything you can imagine. I'm sure there was some nice little pigs running around, some shellfish, some things like that for Peter to take a good look at. And he is told to kill and to eat. Now Peter, a good Jew, knows the dietary restrictions, knows the laws, knows what is expected of him at this moment in time, right? He says to himself, and he says out loud, "No, God, I can't. I know the rules. Nothing profane has ever entered my mouth. Of course not, I can't have that. I can't do this. Your law, God, says that I can't. You're the one that told me that this is how I should act." What the Lord has made clean, who are you to call unclean? And again, it happens. The sheet is lowered, kill, eat. And again, it happens. The sheet is lowered, kill, eat. And Peter is left to wonder what in the world is going on. What is happening? What is God saying? How is the Spirit moving? Meanwhile, two Gentiles are approaching. They've been sent by Cornelius, who the text we read today doesn't fully identify, but in chapter 10, he is identified as a Roman centurion. He is identified as a God-fearing man, but he is clearly and obviously not a Jew. He is Gentile. And he has this vision. God moves in his sphere of influence and says, "Hey, go get this guy named Peter. He's in Joppa. Go find him. Go bring him to your house." And as Peter comes out of this vision and trance, knock, knock, knock. These men appear. They come. They were here for Peter. And Peter does the strangest thing possible. He invites them in. He invites them in. And then the next day goes with them. And then and then goes into the house of Cornelius. And then eats and fellowships with Cornelius. Shares the gospel with Cornelius. And the Spirit of the Lord falls upon his house. They weren't circumcised. They didn't decide to follow the Jewish dietary laws. They didn't decide to follow what God had prescribed for them in the Ten Commandments or in this or in that, in the 613 laws. They didn't do any of that. The Spirit falls on them. Even in the text today, it seems like it falls on them in just hearing what God is doing. And as I began to speak, 11:15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us in the beginning. And so this is Peter's experience. This is Peter's story, and he gets in trouble, right? That's what chapter 11 is about. He is in trouble. He is being called to account for this unexpected happening. This shouldn't happen, Peter. You shouldn't have done this. This is breaking a whole bunch of rules. You got to go visit the principal's office. And in this case, it's leaders in Jerusalem. We're saying this is not how God is supposed to act. This is not how what is supposed to happen. How do you explain this, Peter? Why did you do this? Because this is not what we expected. This is not what is supposed to happen. Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them, Peter? Why did you do the one thing that we all know you're not supposed to do? I think this story loses some of its effect, I think, through the centuries, because we think, to some extent, dietary laws, not eating bacon, silly. We don't have a context to understand that. But for a first century Jew, who everything has been built upon these laws, these rules, these expectations, for God to all of the sudden flip the story, change the script, this is world changing. This is life altering. And what do we do with it? What do we do with the fact that resurrection power, that the Holy Spirit, that proclaiming resurrection happens in some very unexpected ways, ways that we would resist, ways that we would identify with cooties, with things that should not happen? What do we do with the fact that God's power and God's Spirit is often far more gracious and expansive than we would want it to be? Because in the mind of the Jew who is hearing this story, who is hearing Peter's story, Gentiles are not the chosen ones. They are not God's people. And so they do not get the blessing. But that's not what happened. Peter seems assured in this story and as he moves forward that God is doing something. That something is happening, that the story is changing, that God is about to do a new thing. And so the questions become, who has cooties? Who do we resist? Who do we keep at arm's length? Who do we turn our backs to? Who do we decide is not worth God's grace? This is tough because we all do it, right? We all do it whether we fully realize it or not. And it could be a whole plethora of things that we categorize. Those liberals. Those Republicans, they are beyond salvation. Trump is beyond, you know, and we could go on and on and on and on and on and on. We do this, right? We do this where we set up these boundaries, where we say that God is too good for you. God is too good to deal with your messiness. God's grace doesn't extend. God's love isn't for you. This is a journey that would continue for the church for centuries. The Gentile question was not resolved in Acts chapter 11. The council in Acts chapter 15 meets to discuss this exact same question with Paul. And Paul deals with this story time and time again as he ministers throughout the Roman Empire. This question about Jew versus Gentile, about in and out, and what this means, he has to proclaim in many places this truth that we learn in Acts chapter 11. But it's not just that. It doesn't just stop there. The church has always struggled with who is in and with who is out. The group changes, people are different, the story morphs. But we always struggle with how to define in and out. How to define the unexpected ways and places that we find God at work, that seem to tear down our expectations, that seem to challenge our walls. I don't come with a prescribed, this needs to be done or this needs to be, because this is constant work in my own life, in the way I identify people, in the way I classify, in the way that I deal with everyday people I interact with. I had customers on Friday that were so annoying. And my attitude towards them needs to be challenged just as much in who is in and out, and how quickly I am to dismiss them or belittle them or lower them beyond, oh, they're just another annoying customer. But what I said to my managers at my manager meeting in the morning came back to haunt me in the afternoon when I was dealing with customers, because I said to them, listen, guys, every customer, every person who enters our door, every person who shops in our stores is deserving of the same level of attention and respect and dedication. Customers, donors are not the problem. We need to be customer focused. And then I get calls in the afternoon. And we're confronted by that, right? Each and every day. That's part of our journey and our story, is that God confronts us with the ways in which we would quickly classify, quickly identify, quickly cast to the side people who are still created in God's image, who are still people in which the Spirit of God may certainly dwell. Because I don't know the story of the customers calling in and talking to me. They very well may be fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm just immediately dismissing them as the devil working. That's hard. And those stories and those possibilities are in all of our lives. As I said, this is tough work. The church still struggles with what this means, with how this lives out. This is work that takes a lifetime. But this is work that we, as Christ followers, we as people of resurrection, we as people who proclaim hope, we did not deserve what God did for us. We did not deserve salvation. We were all still sinners, but Christ died. That is true for every other person on the face of this planet. Amen. As we close in worship this morning, I'd invite us to sing number 303, Open My Eyes That I May See. And I hope this we enter this in as a prayerful response, that our eyes may be opened into the places and people that God is calling us again to see, that God is calling us to minister to, and that God is indeed already working with, even though we may not always like it. Let's stand and sing number 303, Open My Eyes That I May See. Go this week with eyes opened to the people that we would avoid, to the people that we may pass to the other side of. Trust that God is at work, that God calls us to love. Go in peace.